Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I've been walking through, or we've been walking through Building Strong Foundations. And as we've walked through this series,
I've been very, very conscious that I've probably been touching a few nerves. And some people may be going through a place of feeling discouraged, guilty, feeling shame, or even feeling as though they're not going to make it or aren't making it and can't make it because of their foundation. So this morning I want to look, before we go into Easter and before we continue on with the series, I want to look at the principle in building solid foundations of what I would call reblocking. And there's a bit of reblocking. There's a bit of what I'd call underpinning. Or in spiritual terms, I'm going to call it letting go of the past. I don't think there'd be anybody in this room today that this message doesn't apply to. Not one of us have laid the perfect foundation. Not one of us have had circumstances and situations in our lives that don't affect us or aren't affecting us. We've had people that have impacted us, that have shaped us, that have molded us, that possibly could have hurt us. And so they have, to a degree, helped lay the foundation in our lives. Many of us would have what I would call miscarried dreams. Dreams that were conceived. Now hear that. They were conceived. But you've never seen those dreams come to fruition. Many of you would have things that you would say are disappointments in your life. Now you could look at your children and say they're a disappointment. You could look at situations and circumstances around your life and say they're a disappointment. Some of you might have a feeling of failure because you're not seeing the meaningful fruit that you would have expected to see because of what you're doing. Or maybe you're just feeling plain old discouragement. Now, I'm not going to reiterate my many, many sermons on John 10:10, which I know you've heard over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But I want you today just to take it as read, that God wants us to have life to the full, overabundant, overflowing life to the full, and that Satan is the one that is out to steal, to kill and destroy. Every time I say that, I feel like going and doing that demonstration of showing how he steals, how he takes, how he deceives us into grabbing those things that are ours. But again, that's not for today. Satan does this by either deceiving us, by causing us to believe a lie, or by taking advantage of our disobedience to God's word, or simply just because we let him rob us by using our life circumstances and experiences. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Every time I quote that scripture, every time I say that scripture in my head, I remember back to 1975 in Bible college. I went into Bible college knowing that God would call me, but really as a baby Christian. The things I was learning, the things I was being confronted with, I'd never heard before in my Methodist church. I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit in my Methodist church because he was never spoken about. And so I went into Bible college, really, I think, for one purpose, and that was God taking me out of the world to prepare me and to shape me and to mold me and to clean me out. And so as I went through Bible college, I suffered headaches, I suffered a lot of stuff as God was delivering me, as I pushed into his word, as the word was spoken. And this scripture, Pastor Oxy would quote regularly, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Yet I didn't feel like a new creation. My headaches didn't go. The lusts that I was dealing with didn't go. I went to communion. I took communion. I confessed, I repented, I did all the things that I was supposed to do. And then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks would go by and blow me down, same old problems, same old issues. I went to a specialist after I got out of Bible college for my headaches, thinking, well, there must be a tumor there. Sure enough, they didn't find anything. Now, I know that's a strange joke, but they didn't find anything. And I can remember going out of that result with the film in my hand showing that my brain was quite small. But there was no tumour. And I remember it was a Thursday because Pastor Oxy's day off was a Thursday. And early in the morning with this film, I knocked on his door. Now, that was a game thing to do, to knock on Pastor Oxy's door on a Thursday. Not because you weren't allowed to, but because you didn't think you were allowed to. Fortunately, Jill answered the door, not Pastor Oxy. Now, that's not a good thing when Jill answers the door and it's the day off, because she normally sends you away. But not this time. She said, come in. And I shared the story with Hal about my headaches and about all the things that I was feeling and about this scripture. And I showed him the film and I said, it can't be a tumour. It can't be a physical problem. It must be a spiritual problem. Would you pray for me? Now, it wasn't a hooky-booky deliverance prayer. It wasn't trying to drag up some demon from the pit of my toes that obviously was there. It was a simple prayer. I can remember it so well. Father, we break the power of deceit off this mind. And we pray that he would now walk in your light, in your clarity, in your understanding, that all things have passed away and behold, all things are new. I didn't cough, I didn't splutter, I didn't scream, I didn't dance around the floor, I didn't do anything. No manifestations. It obviously didn't work. That's not true. It did. Because it was like a light bulb went off in my head. Deceit. Spirit of deceit. I had been allowing my circumstances to dictate whether I was going to believe the word of God or not. And the minute I started to walk in this, the minute I started to believe this scripture, the minute I started to realize that the enemy was deceiving me into thinking that things hadn't changed, that they had changed legally and experientially, they would be outworked as I walked the walk of an overcomer. You know, from that day on, I walked in freedom. Have I had battles? Sure. But I know that old things have passed away. I know that all things have become new. It's time for us to start walking in what God's word says. It's time for you to do what I had to do. And that's to claim the destiny, to take control of what God's word is for me. So the first thing to do in taking control of our destiny is to let go of the past. Malcolm Fraser, some of you might remember him, he was right when he said life wasn't meant to be easy. In 1 Peter 4, it says, don't be surprised at painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice that you are participating in the suffering of Christ. In Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then finally, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So rather than thinking that something must be wrong because you're going through some pressure, start rejoicing in the fact that you can identify with Christ's suffering and that you're living out what Christ's word says. We only have to walk through the Bible to see how many face situations that were not pleasant or just, because that's a big word, just. How many of us hate injustice? How many hate the word injustice? How many hate it when we are being unjustly treated? I have in my office a photo of somebody taken of typifying Jesus getting the nail put through his wrist there. Pretty gory photo to have in your office. But I have it there because it reminds me I've never gone as far as what Christ has done. My suffering is nothing compared to what Christ did for me. You know, Joseph was unjustly treated. Daniel was unjustly treated. Moses was unjustly treated. David at the hand of Solomon, was unjustly treated. Nehemiah was unjustly treated. Esther was unjustly treated. Jesus was unjustly treated. Peter, unjustly treated. Paul, unjustly treated. We could go on as we walk through the Bible. So we all face trials of some degree. But again, we have a choice. Are we going to believe what the Word of God says? Or are we going to allow our circumstances, our situations, our feelings to pull us down? God says He will use everything for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We see in Genesis what the enemy meant for bad, God turned around for good. Hindsight is a fantastic thing. We can look back, we can say, oh, I know why that happened now. But I guarantee you, Joseph, thrown into that well, wasn't feeling too confident at that stage. Or the 2 years that he spent in jail wasn't too good. Or even Paul spending 2 years in jail waiting for him to go to trial. So it's not what we're going through that's the issue. The issue is how we handle these trials and disappointments. If we handle them incorrectly, or if we don't handle them at all, and unfortunately there's a lot of people that just don't handle them at all. They put them to the side. They try and bury them. They try and cover them over as if they're not there. If we don't deal with things in a godly way, we will have miscarried dreams. We will have disappointments. We will feel a failure, all of which allows Satan to use his secret weapon. Satan's secret weapon is called discouragement. There's a story, it's a kid's story. Peter probably tells it down in children's church. It's a story about the devil. The devil announced he was going to have a garage sale to get rid of some of his excess tools. He laid out all these tools. He priced them for people to buy. There was plenty of nasty devices, including hatred and jealousy, envy, greed, resentment, bitterness, etc. Some of the tools were complicated items with gears and buttons and dials. But there was one tool that was surprisingly simple. It was just a simple wedge that looked like this. It was well worn. Now I typed wedge in Google yesterday to try and find a... I'm not going to tell you what I found, but there's a lot of wedges I didn't know about. But do you know what? The most common wedge was a shoe. Never knew that. I would have thought a wedge was a wedge like that. But anyhow, I couldn't find a well-worn wedge. For the tape, you can do whatever you want with that. It was priced extremely high. And so someone said, hey, why so expensive? Because the devil said it's the most valuable tool to me, more so than any of the other tools. Most people see the other tools coming and stop me. But with discouragement, I sneak up on them, little by little by little. I use the wedge to slowly pry them open until I have a large enough crack to then use my other tools. That's why it's so worn. I use it with nearly everybody because few people know that it belongs to me. You know, I had an incredibly rich childhood, and I really mean it. Hey, Graham Madeley, where are you? Come out here. Do you know why you're coming out here, Graham? Well, there's two reasons. One, you'd know what this is. Up here. How many people have seen one of these before? You've used one, so have I. Now, keep your hands up. I want to see how old you are. Okay, I was going to talk about this, and then I thought, no, if I talked about it, most of the people in church wouldn't even know what it is. This is called a cross-cut saw. Graham, do you know what's missing? What's missing? Yeah, Graham, when you go home today, you can take it with you. Make a couple of handles for me. See, that's why you're up here. You see, I had, as a kid, or my dad did, a cross-cut saw, exactly the same size as this. At 8 years old, or even a bit younger, my brother and I would have to chop the firewood. Dad would get trees or old lampposts or something like that, and he'd made a wooden horse. And before he went to work, he would put a couple of bits of timber in the wooden horse. And then when we got home from school, my brothers and I had to chop the wood. Now, we didn't have a chainsaw. We didn't have anything else but a cross-cut saw. And so to get enough wood for the winter, every day we had to cut wood. And we used this. Thanks, Greg. Take the saw with you, and I need it for Easter because I want to take it away with me with my grandchildren to teach them how to use it, okay? Thank you. Thank you, Graham, for offering to do that for me. That's a wonderful thing. The unfortunate part about the cross-cut saw was my brother, who actually got a lot of my dad's stuff out of the garage, gave it away. And so, oh, that's right. Oh. So I had to go down to the most favourite shop I have in Lilydale, the antique shop, where they have some wonderful old tools. And they had that there without any handles. But Graham's going to make me some handles, so that's okay. It's a wonderful thing to have Graham. The other thing that we had to do was chop the firewood. And again, being a young lad, I wasn't strong, couldn't wield an axe or a wood splitter very well. And so Dad gave us a wedge and a hammer which we could lift. Now, at a little boy's age, I used to have to use two hands for this. But with a little wedge, or a couple of them, and a hammer, we split the timber for the fire. And that's what we had to do most nights of the week when we came home from school, to get the firewood ready for the summer, for the winter. A wedge will always work. You can get the most stringiest, greenest bit of timber, and you can get a wedge with a hammer, and you can do it without any problem. The wedge of discouragement works all the time. And there wouldn't be a person in this room who hasn't had the wedge of discouragement worked on them. Jesus knew all about that. So much so that he told his disciples what to do when they were out witnessing, when they came back from witnessing, when they were potentially discouraged, when they were rejected from sharing the good news. He told them in Mark 10 or Mark 6 or Luke 9, he said, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or that town." In short, don't walk away carrying disappointment, rejection, hurt, woundedness. Don't allow the wedge of discouragement to rob you from doing what you need to do. Forget it. Put the past behind. Wipe the dust off your feet. Do you know that wiping the dust off your feet is the greatest symbol of rejection that you can give to anybody? And when you deal with the past, when you wipe the dust off your feet in regard to your past, you are giving the enemy the greatest symbol of rejection that you can give anybody. In Acts 13, there's a great story about Paul and Barnabas doing exactly what Jesus had told the disciples. Paul and Barnabas were in the synagogue giving a summary of the Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness experience. In fact, we know that he must have preached for quite a while because it says that he went right through and taught them all the way up to Jesus' death and his resurrection. But he ends up finally with this fantastic altar call. He says, Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what your prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you. So much rejection, so many scoffers out there. And everything seemed to be going well for Paul. And then finally, there was a little bit of heckling, a little bit of rejection of the message that was being shared. Have a listen as I read the next section and see if you can pick out where the rejection started from. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Do you get it? It was the Jews. It was Paul's own people. What caused it? What was the reason? What was the root behind their heckling? What was the root behind their rejection? The root was jealousy. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Jealousy is often the reason that people reject us, or the people get upset at us, the people get annoyed at us. People want to heckle us and mock us. In fact, James 3:16 says, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Or King James says, where there's envy and jealousy, there's every evil work. What were they jealous of? They were jealous of Paul getting fruit in his ministry and them being insecure. It says when the Gentiles heard what the Lord was saying, or Paul was saying, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord and believed. But the Jews, not the Gentiles, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. What did Barnabas do? Did they do what many of us would do? Not worth talking to them. Pack of Jews. Don't want to hear the good news. Let's just go to the beach. Not so. It says, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest, in rejection against them, and they went on into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as they rejected the discouragement, as they rejected the bad experience, as they moved on in obedience to what Jesus had told the disciples, they were filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time at Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. If Paul and Barnabas had not rejected the heckling and wiped the dust off their feet, there would never have been the signs and the wonders, the miraculous signs. How many things are we stopping God from doing because we've fallen into the trap of becoming discouraged? Just think of what would have happened to Paul and Barnabas if they didn't go on. No miracles, no signs, no wonders. The enemy would have won. How often we spit the dummy. How often we give in instead of shaking the dust off our feet and moving on. Paul reiterates this when he tells us how he handles comments about his past. He doesn't allow the fact that people know that he was a Christ rejecter, a Christian persecutor, to stop him from doing what God has told him, even though he knows that it's a big mark against his name, and that's what people think. He says in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, there are people here who have to wipe the dust off their feet. I have on purpose geared that this message would finish around now, 11:15. Because this morning, I know that God wants us to do something that we don't often do in a morning service. We're going to have a mammoth altar call, and we're going to pray for every person that needs to wipe the dust off their feet, that needs to stand up and reject the lies of the enemy. There are people here this morning, and you have unforgiveness. Now, I know you've got unforgiveness because you're living in torment. When you have unforgiveness, you're in torment. The Bible tells us that. If you're in torment today and you might never put it down to unforgiveness, you've got unforgiveness and you need to deal with it. You need to wipe that off. Go back to where the axe handle fell, where the axe head fell, and say, no more. Satan, I expose you for your lies, your deceit. I know where you robbed me now. I'm dealing with it. I'm wiping that off. I'm not letting you shape my destiny. Some of you have got condemnation in your life. Could be condemnation for the way you've laid foundations, not only in your life, but in your children's lives. And so every time you hear a message about laying foundations, you just shrink into your seats. I don't know why. We're not talking about the past. We're talking about the future. We're talking about laying strong foundations. Some of you are here today and you're blaming others because you've got miscarried dreams. If my dad hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't be like I am today. If my first boss hadn't treated me the way he did, I wouldn't be where I am today. If only they'd allow me to be such and such instead of such and such, I'd be successful right now. You're forgetting that God says that everything he will use for good. And he'll turn what the enemy means for bad for good. You're just allowing the enemy to rob you. Some of you have got a desire for vengeance, and that's why you're struggling right now. Because until so-and-so gets their just desserts, I'm not letting go of this. Some of you just got disappointment. You're just hurting. And you just are downcast. You're just heavy. It's time to remove the wedge and start walking in that new life that is yours. See, please don't think I'm being an uncaring pastor, but I don't care about your past because your past is gone. God says it's all gone. As far as the east is to the west, in his sight, it's all gone. There's only one guy who wants you to remember your past, and he's the one that controls the wedge. Let it go. Let it go. When God showed me about my past, one of the things he said to me was, the next time the enemy comes and gives you a hard time, just do what Charles Finney said when he was being buffeted by a demon at the end of his bed. This demon would come to Charles Finney and would wake him up. It might have been Charles Wesley, I'm not sure. Someone will remember. He would say to the demon, go and see God. He purchased all of those problems, not me. They're his now. Go and see him. He's got them. But he hasn't got them. They're gone forever. Washed away, all clean. Liz said that at communion. That was a beautiful communion. Thank you. Come to the table. Enjoy what I've won for you. You are a new creation. Start walking by faith. Remember, you're not at war with flesh and blood. I always say to people, when you depersonalize it and take flesh and blood out of it, you can always win, because you read the back of the book and you know what happens to Satan. We enjoy life in paradise, and he enjoys the rest of his life in a fiery furnace. Fire and brimstone, blinding hot sulfur. Sky, come on, sing that song for me. This morning, I don't want you hanging back. This is not an altar call for Graham Nelson. This is not an altar call to prove that's good preaching. We've got time. This is an altar call for you to wipe the dust off your feet. And as you move out of your seats and down to the front, do that. Wipe the dust off your feet. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Don't worry about whether people are going to reject you or condemn you or judge you. That's their problem, and it is their problem. Today, let's see breakthrough. I know that this is the message for just before Easter, so we can go into Easter enjoying what Christ won for us at the cross. And then we can move on, or I can move on with laying strong foundations without having to worry about the guilt and the condemnation that people might be feeling. Let's sing this song and let's see breakthrough in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move by your power this morning, that you would, Lord God, just cause there to be breakthrough as we give the enemy, Lord God, the greatest rejection symbol of all times, that we wipe the dust of our feet and we lift up what the name of Jesus all means. So, Father, have your way. Moved by your Spirit, I pray. Give you thanks in Jesus' name.